reads, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he may make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you again for this opportunity to hear the preaching of your word, and just ask that you would bless Brother Cody with your Holy Spirit as he does so, and please just give us ears to hear, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, good morning, everyone. And we're in Deuteronomy chapter 8, but before I get there, I just want to thank Pastor Mejia for giving me the privilege to preach again. It's always an honor. And, you know, he's obviously at the Red Hot with his family right now, the Red Hot Preaching Conference taking place with other brethren. So just pray they're having a good time there and that they're able to make it home safely. And, you know, I just got back myself from the Red Hot Preaching Conference, came back home early. So hopefully I can bring a little bit of that fire from the Red Hot back here this morning. And we're in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you look at verse 1, it says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I just kind of give an overview and an introduction to what I'm going to preach on. But first, let's get an introduction to Deuteronomy, where it's the last book of the five books of Moses. And of course, we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when we look at Genesis, it's obviously the beginning of creation to the time where the children of Israel are in Egypt. Exodus is where the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt, and it kind of shows the beginning portions of them out in the wilderness. Leviticus doesn't have a lot of story to it. It's mostly God's statutes and judgments and commandments and his law that he gives to the children of Israel. And then Numbers is where we get a lot of the story of them actually out 40 years in the wilderness. And then Deuteronomy, as we saw in chapter 8, it's kind of the end of that 40 years and God ready to put the children of Israel into the promised land. Just to give some context there. And he shows in Deuteronomy chapter 8, what we just read there, it shows why he did that, why they were out in the wilderness for 40 years. And it was to humble them, to prove them, which means to test them, to try them. And it was to suffer them to hunger and to thirst, and to show, you know, and he fed them with manna to show them that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so that's why God had them in the wilderness for those 40 years, to try them, to prove them, to humble them. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, it gives more context to, you know, what we could glean from the New Testament to the children of Israel out in the wilderness. Look at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye would be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where us as New Testament believers, what we could glean from the children of Israel out in the wilderness, they were set as our examples, they were set as our admonition to say we should not commit the same sins that they committed out in the wilderness. And so I want to focus on the journey through the wilderness that these children of Israel went through, and kind of hit one specific topic that I want to focus on. And the title of my sermon, you could go ahead and turn to Exodus 16, but I want to hit on one specific sin this morning of what the children of Israel committed over and over again as we see through the wilderness. And the title of my sermon is "The Journey Through the Murmurings." The Journey Through the Murmurings. I want to talk about murmuring this morning. And you say, well, what is murmuring? Murmuring is synonymous with complaining, whining, being a spoiled little brat is what murmuring is. And in fact, murmuring is somewhat of an onomatopoeia. And what that is, it's basically a word that kind of sounds like what it is. You know, murmuring is like people go, meh, 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 meh. You know, that's what murmuring is people complaining and whining. And that's something that you see over and over again, the children of Israel committing in the five books of Moses here, and we're going to go through some of these murmurings this morning. And the first one we find is in Exodus 15, 16, and 17. All three chapters, they focus on murmuring, but I'm not going to hit on 15 and 17 because for sake of time, there's so much murmuring going on, I don't have time to cover it all. But really, the first time that you hear the children of Israel whining really is in the beginning of Exodus, when God hears the cries of them in their bondage in Egypt. Which, you know, you could, you know, kind of see why they would do that, you know, because in Egypt, they're under hard bondage. The Bible says that the Egyptians put them through rigor, and they were slaves there, and they did not have a fun time in Egypt. But God heard their cries and wanted to deliver them out of Egypt, which he did. And it's also a great picture of salvation, of course, you know, God delivering his people out of Egypt. You know, you think the last plague, for instance, was God sending the destroyer to kill every firstborn of every family, even the cattle as well, of both the Egyptians and the Israelites. And, you know, the way you were spared, the way you were saved from that is to slay a lamb and with that lamb's blood, put it on your doorpost. And if once the destroyer saw the blood, he would pass over that, which is a great picture of salvation, of course, because, you know, when a person believes on Jesus Christ, they put their faith on Jesus Christ, Jesus' blood is put on their account. And when God sees that blood, you know, his wrath of hellfire and damnation passes over that person. And so it's a beautiful picture. And the other picture I want to explain too is God delivers them out of the land of Egypt, passes through the Red Sea, which is also a picture of baptism, which is something that a person should do once they get saved. And then in the wilderness is a picture of, we're still in the world, just like how in Egypt is also a picture of the world. But Egypt is a picture of the world when you're not saved, whereas the wilderness is a picture of the world when you are saved. It's a picture of the world. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And so the wilderness is a good picture of the Christian life while we're still on this earth. And I want to talk about murmuring this morning, and I just wanted to focus on that. But We're in Exodus 16, but in Exodus 15, we see them first murmuring in verse 24. I don't have time to explain it all, but they murmur because they find bitter water, and right after they get out of Egypt, and by the way, this is like 3 days after they get out of Egypt and depart from the Red Sea, and they're all rejoicing, and it's a great victory, and they're all triumphant, and literally 3 days into the wilderness, they're already murmuring. And they murmur because they found this bitter water, and they couldn't drink of it, and so they murmur against God, but then God makes that bitter water sweet. Again, a good picture of salvation where, you know, that bitter water of Egypt, God turns it into the sweet water, you know, of the Christian life. But they murmur, and then God fixes that, and then in Exodus 16, well, first Exodus 17, after the chapter after Exodus 16, also mentions them murmuring because they were thirsty as well. And this is the what God does is he has Moses smite a rock, and out of that rock comes out water that they're able to drink, right? But in Exodus 16, we see the murmuring in between those two things. So they're murmuring all the time here. And again, this is right after God performed this great miracle of delivering them out of the hand of the Egyptians. But look at Exodus 16 and verse number 2. It says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And so they're already murmuring because they're hungry. They don't have anything to eat, right? And the first murmuring that I want to focus on with all three of these murmurings that we see early on in 15, 16, and 17 is, you know, murmuring about the trials that God puts you through in your life, the sufferings that God allows to happen in your life. You know, oftentimes in the Christian life, we can complain about those things and whine about those things. But really, we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that he does that to prove us. And he does that to try us and to make us better people, to improve our lives. And so when you're going through a tough time and a trial in your life, you know, don't charge God foolishly. You know, Job is a person who didn't charge God foolishly, and he lost everything. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he didn't charge God foolishly. And so we shouldn't charge God foolishly and shouldn't murmur and complain when we're going through tough times in our life. And just understand that God's doing that to try us. You know, when gold, you know, in the book of Job, it talks about coming out as gold. And, you know, when you want gold to be purified, if you want gold to be pure, you have to put it through the fire sometimes, put it to the test. And so that's what God did, but they're complaining and whining about, you know, being thirsty and being hungry. And God did that on purpose to prove them. But look at what his response is here, and in both instances, before and after Exodus 16, as you saw with them being thirsty and the bitter water, God was merciful to them. You know, he didn't come down on them hard, and in fact, he gave them water to drink. He gave the sweet water, and he gave them water from the rock. And look at what he does here in Exodus 16, verse number 4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And this is talking about the manna that God sends from heaven, and we're going to see more about that. Let's continue reading. Look at verse 11. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel," which, by the way, God hears your murmurings. "Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And with the dew that was laid, was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And the children of Israel saw it. They said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omers for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And so God's response to the murmurings is very merciful. You know, what he's giving the children of Israel for their to satisfy their hunger is this manna that falls down from heaven. It's this special manna. We don't really know exactly what it is. We get some details of what it kind of is. It's some kind of bread. But he sends this down from heaven, and he gives them certain instructions, again, to prove them, to see if they're actually going to follow his instructions. And it's very simple instructions. Basically, they just have to gather, you know, the dew comes down, and it turns into that manna in the morning. And they just have to gather it in the morning just every single day. And basically on the sixth day, because the Sabbath day they're supposed to rest, the sixth day they gather twice as much, you know, to cover those 2 days basically. And it's just something that's very simple instructions, and we'll see later on that they basically fail at it. Because in verse 17 it says, "And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he gathered much. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating." I want to focus on that for a second here, because you know, there's two different ways you could interpret this, and I'll let you know what I think. But the first way you can interpret it is to say that some people just gathered more because they, you know, could eat more, and some gathered less because they could eat less. Basically, people just took what they needed. I don't believe that's the case, because that's just not human nature. I mean, you think of COVID, you know, however many years ago now, 4 years ago, and, you know, people definitely didn't leave enough toilet paper for the next person, or enough soap, or enough water, right? You know, it's just not human nature to just kind of take what you need. And so I don't believe that's the case here. What I believe this is another miraculous factor of the manna, another miraculous attribute of the manna, to say that basically, even if you took like extra manna and you ate that, and versus the one guy who took like one piece or something like that, both of you would be satisfied with it. You know, so if someone tried to gather more, then it wouldn't even matter, because you're still gonna, you know, you got to have nothing left over. And if you gathered little, you're gonna have no lack. You're not gonna be hungry afterwards. So I believe that it's a miraculous part of the manna, to where even if people were being selfish and grabbing more, that it wasn't gonna make them more full or more satisfied or anything. And kind of the point I want to make on this too, just as a personal application as well, is some people in this church, some do gather more and some gather less manna. And what do I mean by that? This is kind of a different point I want to make, but some people in this church, you know, let's just be honest, some people know more Bible than you, and some people know less Bible than you. You know, some people serve more in the church, some people serve less. You know, some gather more of that spiritual manna, that spiritual meat, and some gather less. But you know what? In God's eyes, it says, you know, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. You know, at any point in time, you know, we all have different phases in the Christian life, and we're all at different areas in our lives, and we need to not be down on the people who have little, right? You know, if someone, you know, if you're reading your Bible 10 chapters a day versus the one guy who's reading maybe one chapter a day, don't be down on that person, because you don't know where he's at in their life, right? Hey, the one person who's going out evangelizing 3 times a week or something versus the one guy who goes out once a week or maybe every other week or something, don't be down on that guy, because, you know, he might be a babe in Christ, might need to kind of build himself up to that. And we need not even put others down and not feel like, you know, they're lacking or something. You know, if they're serving God to the best extent that they can, we need not be down on those people. And in verse 19, it says, "And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun was waxed hot, it melted." So this is also other attributes of the manna, is, you know, some people try to keep, you know, they try to stock it up, and that shows all the more that they didn't just take what they needed. They try to stock up more for the next day, but miraculously with this manna, it would breed worms and it would stink and it basically get rotten if you try to save it for the next day. So you had to gather manna every single day. And it's a good application to say that, you know, we need to walk in the Spirit every single day. And not just think that you come on a Sunday morning and just try to gather up all the manna you can, and then you're good for the rest of the week. Hey, you need to be in your Bible reading every single day. You need to go soul winning every single week. You know, you need to have these certain factors in your life, and you can't just rely on one day to just try to gather up as much as you can, or else it's going to breed worms and stink. And so that's it with the manna there. But I just want to focus on, first of all, murmuring number one is the trials God puts you in your life. You know, some people are in different walks of life, even in the Christian life. And, you know, you can't charge God foolishly with what's going on in your life, right? And in Hebrews 11:24, it's talking about Moses. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." You know, people in the church are going to feel backslidden in heart from time to time. You know, and if you feel like you're getting backslidden in your heart, you know, a lot of the times the tendency is to want to go back into Egypt. You know, go back and, oh, I wish I was back in the times. You know, I don't like this Christian life, the trials I got to go through and the sufferings I got to go through in the Christian life. So I'm just going to go back to Egypt because it might be better. Back, you know, before I was saved, you know, back to the party life or something, and think that that's going to satiate you. But really, it's not. And you think that if the children of Israel, when they got out of Egypt, you think if they went back to Egypt, that it'd be easier for them? You know, after they've already left and, you know, all these plagues happened to the Egyptians? Of course not. They, you know, it'd be a lot more miserable. And so if you're feeling backslidden in heart, the best thing to do is just to stay in church. You know, it's better to feel backslidden while you're serving God and just begrudgingly doing it and just suffering through it than to try to suffer out there. Hey, you know, they were servants in Egypt, and now that, you know, into the wilderness, they're servants of God. You're going to be a servant to someone no matter what. So who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve Satan or are you going to serve God? Either way, you're going to go through trials and tribulations. You're going to suffer. But it's just better to just suffer and affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season like Moses. Go ahead and turn to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, murmuring number 2. So murmuring number 1 is murmuring about the trials and the sufferings you go through in life that God allows to happen in your life to try you and to prove you. If you look at Numbers 11, verse number 1, it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." Whoa, this is a little bit different from how God was treating them for murmuring in Exodus, as we saw. But you got to think that in Exodus, again, Exodus is where they're just coming out of the wilderness. So God's giving them some mercy, giving them some grace. In Numbers 11 here, they're well into those 40 years in the wilderness, and they're still murmuring. And this is a good lesson to say that if you're the person that's kind of known as being the whining and complainer, you know, people get tired of it. People get sick of it. And it displeased the Lord. And why were they, so they were complaining, and God basically burnt some of them with fire, killed some of them. And then you think that they got it right? Well, it says in verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely." I don't know what's free about Egypt. "The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away." There is nothing at all. You hear that? They're saying there's nothing at all. Oh, wait, the verse continues. Oh, besides the manna before our eyes. Oh, so it's not nothing at all. You're over-exaggerating. But you know, the second murmuring I want to cover here is murmuring about the blessings that God's already given you in your life. You know, God already gave them the manna, and they should be satisfied with the manna. And you think that this divine bread from heaven, you don't think it tastes pretty good? You're right. I would say, if you were to read some certain descriptions throughout the Old Testament, you'd see that the manna probably tasted really good. And I guarantee you it was very nutritious. It was really good for you too. It probably had all your B vitamins and vitamin C and your zinc and your calcium, all the necessary ingredients you need to live. I guarantee was in that manna. But you know what? They're whining about it. Why? Because they're wanting the cucumbers and the leeks. Isn't that like a stick or like celery or something? I mean, I don't know why you're missing that. You know, they're missing the melons and the fish, which they didn't eat in Egypt. And you know, I don't think people think about it, but you know, they want to compare, you know, their life now to the life they used to live before they got saved, before they got into church. And they want to think, oh, so much better back then. But you don't realize, like with Egypt, why do you think they had the melons and the cucumbers and the fish? It was blessings from God on Egypt. And you say, what do you mean? Well, if you think, where did Egypt even get this stuff from? Well, in Genesis, at the end of Genesis, you had Joseph, right, being Pharaoh's right-hand man, interpreting the dream and getting them prepared for that 7 years of famine. And they were a very prosperous nation because of Egypt? No, because of God. And so really, these people are loathing and wanting something else. But really, the blessings that someone else has, that's still just God's blessing no matter what. They think it's Egypt, but it's God's blessing that they're still wanting. And God is blessing them with the manna, but they're not satisfied with the manna. And what's the lesson that we could take here is not complaining and murmuring. And I want to kind of hone down on this topic for a while here, on this subject here, but not complaining about what God has given you in your life. You know, people will often complain about, and why it is, it says in verse 4 that they fell a-lusting. And lust is desiring, and it's synonymous with covetousness. That's where murmuring often comes from, and complaining is covetousness, desiring something that does not belong unto you. You know, if someone, oh man, so-and-so's got such a nice car, you know, I drive this bag of bolts or something. God gave you that car. You know, and in fact, covetousness is such a wicked sin that it's in one of the Ten Commandments. You know, God said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You know, don't look at someone's house like, oh man, I just live in some small apartment and just wish I had a house like that. You know, then I'd be happy. Or, you know, someone else's wife, right? Don't be like, man, I wish my wife was like, you know, so-and-so's wife. You know, I wish my wife looked like so-and-so's wife. You know what? You're murmuring and complaining from the blessings that God gave you. And it's wicked and it displeases God. You know, and I think of a lot of different things. We'll first cover food, right? Because this is what it's technically on surface value is talking about food, right? And actually, the inspiration for my sermon is actually coming from a trend that was happening like a month ago. And it has to do with Chipotle. Who's heard about this trend here of Chipotle, right? Where, oh, you know, Chipotle's basically, you know, shorting people on how much meat and how much beans that they give, right? And what's happening with this trend is people, you know, if they don't get, you know, if Chipotle shorting them, and I don't know, my wife, I'm not a big fan of Chipotle. My wife loves Chipotle, but, you know, we go pretty often. And I haven't experienced this, but I wouldn't doubt that it does happen. And even when it does happen, what people do is they start recording these, you know, workers that probably make a little above minimum wage or something, you know, and if they're like, oh, can I get some more on that? And like, oh, I'll charge you extra. It's like, oh, okay. Are you sure about that? Yeah, are you sure you can't give me a little bit more on that? You know, and they'll just record them to basically bully them into giving them more food. Hey, how wicked of a country do we live in where we go to Chipotle and we just feel like that we're just owed that much? Hey, why don't you just go somewhere else, right? It's the same thing with the children of Israel in Egypt. Oh, they miss the leeks and the cucumbers so much. Why don't you just go back to, you never see anyone going back to Egypt. But what they do is they just stay with God and murmur and complain the whole time. If you miss Egypt so much, go back. If you don't like Chipotle, go somewhere else. And it's wicked. And, you know, people murmur and complain so much here in America. And we have an abundance. We have what Egypt has. We have the melons and the cucumbers and the leeks and the fishes and much, much more. But we want to whine and complain. Oh, my steak's a little dry. Oh, it's a little overcooked and undercooked. You know, oh, I like this burrito better at this other place. And we whine and complain when people in other countries would love that dried out steak or that burrito that's not as good as another place. But we whine and murmur about what God has blessed us in our life with, and we need to be thankful and content with what God has given us. Amen. You know, murmuring often is associated with kids. You know, kids are what we think is like the whining, complaining, right? You know, a lot of kids went up to a road trip for Red Hot. You know, I hope none of those kids were like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty, right? We kind of associate that, me. You know, I want candy. I want McDonald's. You know, and kids, you know, this is why we're a family integrated church, so that the kids could also hear the preaching as well. Hey, kids, don't complain about the food that your parents put in front of you. You know, that's a blessing from God that you get to have nutritious food and good meals provided by your parents. So don't complain. And it's just wicked. And, you know, again, but kids are like what we kind of think are the murmurers and complainers. But really, as we see here, it's mostly adults. Grown people complaining about their food, and it's ridiculous. Just eat what's put in front of you. And we have so much variety in America where you just need to not complain about what God has given you. But again, you could complain in other areas of life. You complain about, like I said, the car, the house, the possessions, even other people's, you know, the wives or spouses, right? Or just wish and murmur and complain about your spouse. And, you know, last time I preached, I made a comment. And it was a comment that got a lot of looks from the congregation here. So I'm just going to double down and just say it again and hope that maybe we fix some faces this time. But hey, if you complain and murmur and whine about your spouse, you might as well just say, I'm an idiot. I'm stupid. Because you chose to marry that person And it's wicked when God is displeased when he gave you that spouse. He blessed you with that spouse. And you want to whine and complain, oh, I wish she was like this. Or, oh, he talks to me this way. You know, and, you know, a lot of people go to the point where it's like, oh, he's just a psychopath, reprobate. Really? Really? There's nothing good that you could, you know, find in your, and I'm not, and I get that that stuff happens sometimes, but come on, is that really the norm? When you have some, it seems like every woman today in America is married to some psychopath. I mean, man, it's this feminist movement today, this feminist agenda today that wants to make men out to be evil people. You know, this trend too is like, oh, I choose the bear. Who's her thing, you know? It's, you know, it's this idea where, you know, people are like, you know, asking women, would you rather be stuck in a forest with a bear or with a man? And all these feminists are like, I'd be stuck with the bear, you know? Wicked. You know, oh, but it's the men too with this little MGTOW, men going their own way movement too, where they're like, oh, women in America are a bunch of whores, and, you know, they're all sleazy, and, you know, the good women are in the Philippines. the chaste women are in some foreign country. I need to get, you know, someone else, you know, because no one in America, you know, no woman in America is good, which is ridiculous because, I, you know, there's a lot of women in this church, and it sounds like you're kind of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. You know, I want to say a bunch of these women are whores or something. I'd say we got a bunch of meek and chaste women here at church that are Americans. And so this is ridiculous, you know, women-hating movement out there. And you just, why don't you just say that you don't know how to talk to women? Because that's what it is. You're murmuring about women, but really what it is you don't know how to talk to women. Murmuring about the blessings that God gave to them. What was God's response this time? He says in verse 18 of Numbers 11, and thou say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before them, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? So what ends up happening, God's judgment upon the children of Israel for murmuring about the manna is like, because they're wanting flesh to eat. So God's like, I got you. I'll give you flesh. So he sends quails. And, you know, these people become gluttons, basically, and just gather up. I mean, they're gathering like 10 omers, which is like 10 times as much as the manna they were getting. And they're literally stuffing their faces. And literally God sends a plague as they're stuffing their faces, as the food's in their mouth. God sends a plague and just smites all of them. You know, you think God takes murmuring lightly? You think God takes complaining lightly? Especially when it's the manna that God is giving you. And so it's wicked. And it displeases the Lord to see people murmuring and complaining about what God has given them. It makes God mad. And he doesn't take it lightly at all. It says in verse 14 of James chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing you have in your life is because of God. And you need to be more appreciative for what you do have and be content with what you do have. And that's the big problem today in America. And the easy solution to murmuring and complaining about everything going on in your life, you could get the murmuring and complaining out of your life today. After the, like literally right now, you can get it out of your life right now. And it's by being content. And contentment is not something of circumstance where it's like, you know, people think, well, once I get that job, once I get that spouse, once I get that car, once I get that house, once I get the finances in order, then I'll be content. But that's not actually contentment, because you have the richest people in this world, like Donald Trump, for instance, that just wants more and more and more, and he's never satisfied. And you could have one of the poorest people in this world, and they're completely happy with what God's given them. Contentment is an attitude change, and it's a choice you make. And what it is, it's being thankful for what you do have and focusing on the good aspects of your life and not just complaining and whining about some bad aspect. And I kind of said it right there, and I forgot to mention this too, but another wicked complaint that people make is about their job that God blessed them with. You know, it makes God mad when you're going to that job that he blessed you with, and you're whining and complaining on the job. You know, that's the job that God gave you, and if you don't like that job, go find something else. But don't whine and complain like, oh, another Monday, you know, another day, another dollar. You know, don't murmur, don't whine, don't complain about your job. Be thankful that God's giving you a job to be able to provide for your family. Philippians 4:11, you don't have to turn there. You can actually turn to Numbers 13, but Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want. This is Paul speaking. And by the way, Paul's speaking in prison. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, there's that little Hobby Lobby verse that people like, but they don't see it in the full context. Like, what does it mean to be able to do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? It's to be content in any state that you're at. Paul said, I could abound anywhere, even if I'm full and even if I'm hungry, even if I have a lot, even if I'm abounding, and even if I'm suffering need. And so we need to learn to be content in whatever state we're in. You know, for instance, if you're single, for instance, you know, don't whine and complain that you don't have a spouse yet. Right? You know, and people, and here's the thing, there is blessings to being single. There are, because you get more time to basically devote yourself and devote your life unto serving God. It becomes harder when you start having a family. And so take the blessings of being single right now and don't whine and complain like, oh, you know, no one loves me. And then you become a MGTOW, you know. And also, too, you know, there's people who haven't been able to have kids yet. And, you know, don't be discontent and be like, oh, man, you know, if only God would just bless me with kids. You know, so-and-so's got like 10 of them here, you know. But it's like, don't complain either, because you know what? Maybe God is just allowing you and your wife to be able to serve God together more and not, you know, be held back. And, you know, because kids, they become a handful and becomes harder to serve God fully with kids. You know, you have to train up those kids and that becomes your life. So, for ladies who haven't been able to have kids yet, it's a great opportunity for them to just serve God more. And so don't be discontent and complain about what God hasn't blessed you with. All right, Numbers 13, we're there. This is murmuring number 3. And this in Numbers 13, this is when God basically wants to send out 12 spies from the 12 tribes of Israel to go spy out the promised land that he had promised unto the children of Israel. We see in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send out men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And what ends up happening, they're out 40 days spying out the land, and they're supposed to see, you know, the fruit of the land, bring back a sample, basically, and also to see, like, the cities that God promised to give unto them, and also to see the people who live in the land, because there's people, you know, you got different nations that are in the land that God wants them to conquer. But they end up bringing back an evil report. It says in verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so 10 of the 12 spies bring back an evil report, basically saying, it's too scary, you know. I'm scared of the people that live there, you know. The land's beautiful. It is a land that floweth with milk and honey, which, by the way, too, you know, they're wanting the cucumbers and the melons in Egypt, but God promised them the promised land, and it said in Deuteronomy 8 that it's a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. And even in here, it talks about a land that floweth with milk and honey. So God does want the bountiful life for the Christian, but, you know, it takes some testing, it takes some proving, right? But they're giving up this evil report, basically saying it's too difficult, we won't be able to defeat these people, because what it is God promised them this land, and it's like, it's got everything, and even what they've had, like their buildings, and their infrastructure, and their harvest, and all that stuff is just going to be yours. I'm just giving that to you. All you have to do is this one thing, and go take them out of the land. And you say, well, that's kind of difficult going to war. But here's the thing is they've already fought multiple battles before this instance, and God was on their side, and God showed strong on their behalf and got the victory. And so they've seen it already that God is able to, if God's on their side, he's able to deliver them and or deliver the people into the hands of the children of Israel like nothing and have great victories. And so it's not even that much of a task. He's just saying, I just need you to be in the battle. I just need you to be in the Lord's army. And the third murmuring I want to talk about is murmuring about the good fight of faith. You know, and a lot of people will murmur about wanting to be in the Christian life. You know, oh man, soul winning and reading my Bible and coming to church 3 times a week. Oh man, it's just so much. And I don't know if I could handle all that. And they get fearful and they get scared of wanting to like serve God to the fullest. You know, people get scared today to preach the whole counsel of God. You know, there's certain portions of scripture that just other churches just don't even like to touch with a 10-foot pole. And, you know, we need to not be scared of what the world might think of us. We need to not be scared and fearful of fighting and being in the Lord's army. We need to stand up strong on God's behalf and just fight for him and be on his side. And, you know, really, he's going to be there and deliver us out of any person, any evil that comes upon us. God's going to deliver us out of that. But we just need to stand up. We just need to fight. We just need to go and do it. So don't murmur and complain about, oh man, it becomes hard to come into this church because, you know, my family gives me a hard time, or, oh, you know, soul winning and evangelizing, it's so hot out, which it is pretty hot out today. But, you know, people say it's too hot when it's like 70 degrees out or something, right? But we need to not be fearful. And, you know, another thing of being fearful, too, is a lot of Christians, especially this year with the polls and the voting and all that coming up with politics, you know, Christians want the easy way out. They want to just put their little, you know, paper in the ballot box and vote someone in that's like conservative and has conservative values. And hopefully that person, you know, Donald Trump, will just kind of save us and save our land. No, you know what? Donald Trump is not on our side. He's not on the Lord's side. You know, and so I don't care if he's president or Joe Biden's president. It doesn't matter. We're not Democrat, or definitely not Democrat, but we're not Republican either. And just getting someone in office, voting someone in office, ain't going to change anything about our nation. What it needs is Christian, God's people, to stand up and fight for the word of God. But what do they do? Look at, it carries on to chapter 14 in Numbers. Look at verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And so they still murmur. They murmur and complain about this evil report in the land. And they're crying, just, God's going to kill us. And he even says, too, it's like, you know, God wants us to fall by the sword, that our wives and children will be a prey unto the Amalekites in the land. You know, it's a really wicked, railing accusation against the Lord. And what is God's response to it? Well, this is actually the judgment that God puts where they actually are set to be out in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. It's because of this. You know, they were supposed to enter into the promised land right then and there to go and fight the Amalekites, but because they gave up this evil report, God just basically says, you know what? You want to die out in this wilderness? You're going to die out in this wilderness. Your carcasses will die out in this wilderness, the Lord says. And sometimes when you murmur and complain, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, God might just give you exactly what you want, but it's not going to be the outcome that you want. You know, they want it, and it's funny, too, because God pronounces this judgment, and they basically, at the end of the chapter, they take it back, like, oh, no, we're sorry, we'll go fight. But then Moses tells them, like, God already said it, his commandments can't be taken back, and if you go to fight, God's not going to be with you. And that should be an encouragement to all of us, is that if you want to feel like you want to get out of the fight, and I'll just get back to it later, it might be too late. At a certain point, it might be too late to really dedicate and devote your life to serving God. And so it's better to just be in the fight now. Amen. And just better to just keep going. And even if times get tough, even if it seems like there's a lot coming against us, it's just better to just stay in the fight. Go ahead and turn to number 16. So that third murmuring is basically a murmuring out of fear, right? It's basically a murmuring out of not fearing the fight, fighting the good fight for the Lord, right? Murmuring number four, we see number 16. And I'm not going to rehash this whole thing because Pastor recently preached a sermon on Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were these false prophets, infiltrators that wanted to usurp the authority of the leadership. And they're really wicked people. And what basically happens, just as a summary here, is, you know, they basically tell Moses, you know, you take too much upon yourself, you know, a little flattery, and even more flattery, because they end up saying, you know, all, you know, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore lift ye yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. He's basically saying, like, we could all lead, you know, and what they're really wanting in their hearts, though, is they want to take over, they want to take charge. And so it's these wicked infiltrators, false prophet, Judas Iscariot, that crept in to the children of Israel, into that congregation, wanted to usurp the authority that God has set in place. And what ends up happening is Moses basically says, all right, if I'm not of the Lord, then Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they're just going to die the common death. You know, they're just going to die of old age, or, you know, just have some little health problem, just the common death. But he's like, but if earth opens up and swallows them whole and they descend down into hell, into the pit, you know, then you know I'm of God. And what ends up happening is, in fact, earth swallows up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all their followers just straight down into hell, just opens up hell and just they go straight down. And obviously showing that Moses was of the Lord. But look what happens after this takes place. On the morrow, in verse 41, it says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And so even this is crazy, because if I was there and I saw just hell opening up and these people dropping down, I mean, I would have been like, Moses, hey, but I knew you had it in you all along. You know, I never doubted you for a second. I mean, I would be fearful to go against Moses and murmur against Moses and Aaron. But these people are so bold that they still even murmur after that. And they're like, you killed the people of the Lord. It's like, hell opened up. How are they the people of the Lord? But what ends up happening is God sends a plague for their murmurings. And basically, bodies are just dropping down until Moses sends Aaron to go make an atonement for them. And that's when the plague is stayed. But God's judgment is that bodies are just going to keep falling with this plague until an atonement was made. And so God doesn't take murmuring lightly. And this murmuring I want to talk about is murmuring against authority. And we all have authorities in our lives, right? And I mentioned children, right? That's first thing I'll mention. Children obviously have the authority of their parents in their life, right? And so again, kids, don't complain for the food that your parents put in front of you. They want you to be healthy. They want you to be strong. And so don't complain about that food. Don't complain when your parents want you to do chores around the house, you know, and want you to wash the dishes or take out the trash. Hey, and don't complain when your parents bless you with something, you want to whine and complain about it, you know? We don't need a bunch of spoiled little brats today. And, you know, kids would love to have all the great things and the great possessions that your parents bless you with. Other kids in other places would love what you have. And so we need not be little whining, complaining, spoiled little brats, like, meh, 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 and be murmurers and complainers, right? But, you know, for adults, for instance, you know, wives are to submit to the authority of their husbands. You know, the husband in a household is in charge, the one in charge. And so again, wives, don't complain about your husbands. Because according to the New Testament, you're actually putting Christ to shame. Because Christ, the husband and wife is symbolic of the Christ to the church. And so if the church wants to murmur about Jesus Christ, that's the same thing as a wife murmuring about her husband. That's the picture that you're showing. And God is not happy. He's displeased when you murmur against your husband. But even men, too, we have different authorities in our own lives, right? We have the boss at work. And let me just tell you, don't murmur and complain about the boss at work. That guy, that person, and he's like, oh, well, he's not saved. He's some Catholic, or he's some Hindu or something, or he's some Muslim, and so he's not even saved or something. It doesn't matter. That is the vessel by which God is using to feed you and your family. Do not bite the hand that feeds you. Do not complain about the boss at work. You know, that's a guy who, yeah, obviously the blessings of God, but you know what? God has blessed you with that job to where you're able to provide for your family, and it's horrible when you murmur and complain about the boss at work. Don't do that. But what about church? What about a church setting about murmuring against authority? Hey, don't murmur against our pastor here. Don't complain. You know, we have, obviously, we preach the whole counsel of God here. But, you know, pastor has certain set rules here that you don't find in the Bible or anything. It's just something, just how we do things is the order of things here. And, hey, we need to respect that. We need to respect those things. You know, let me start here, you know, on your bulletin there. And it was probably announced this morning that no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. And you know what? It's really disheartening when I see people trying to sneak a snack in here or sneak a Red Bull in here, or, you know, oh, it's a boba. It's light. It looks like coffee, but, you know, it's like a tea, and, you know, just trying to work their way around. Hey, why don't you just listen to the authority in your life? Why do you murmur and complain about it? You know, it's ridiculous. Think of, you know, I'm going to get on this here, and I know this was a while ago. So I don't want to feel like I have no idea who is guilty of this. So I don't want to single anyone out. But let's just use this as a good example here. Who remembers the color of this wall here was green at one point in time? Yeah, it was for a short while. It was for a couple of weeks or whatever. You know, pastor decided, let's just change to this, like, dark green. And there's some murmurs and complainers in this church about the color of the wall. And it sounds silly when I'm saying that right now. But people are complaining about what color the wall is. Who gives a rip what color the wall is? You know, you're in a Bible-believing, fundamentalist Baptist church. We preach the right salvation. We have the right Bible. We have the right doctrine. We have a good pastor. And you're going to complain and murmur and whine and me about the wall? It's really ridiculous, honestly. You know, people in this church have, like, tough times that they deal with. People at church here, they have real life struggles. People in this church here have suffered real hard losses, but you wouldn't know about that because you're too busy complaining and murmuring about the stupid color on the wall. And it displeases God. It doesn't just displease me. It doesn't just displease the pastor. It displeases God when you whine and complain about the smallest little details. People in other places, even in America, would wish they had a church like this, but you want to complain about the smallest detail. And it makes God mad. And I wonder if you would be the person here that would whine and complain and murmur and say, you killed the people of the Lord. All this manna. You know, and just whine and complain. And I wonder if you would have been that same person that would have been burnt with fire. You say, Cody, you're being a little extreme here. I'm not burning anybody with fire. God's the one doing that. You know, and I'm making that to warn people to not murmur about authority. Hey, we have a certain time at this church that pastors instituted that you can't find in the Bible. It's just how we do things in the church. But there's a certain time after soul winning from 3 p.m. to 4:15 p.m. that we call Baptist quiet time. But he put that there because it's been hard for people to stay up. And, you know, it can be hard because first service, then soul winning, then you go out to eat and have a big meal. So a pastor just put this in place, basically, to just say, hey, get some rest. All the lights will be shut off. And this is just a time here at this church for just some peace and quiet. Just listen to that. And, you know, it displeases the Lord, and it displeases me, too, when I'm here trying to rest, being quiet, and then there's some grown men in the back gossiping like little girls and not obeying and respecting the authority. You know? Respect authority in your life. So I'll turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is the last place we'll go here. Murmuring and complaining. First, murmuring is murmuring about the trials that God allows in your life. Murmuring number two, murmuring about the blessings that God has given you in your life. Murmuring number three is murmuring about the fights that God wants you to fight on His behalf. Murmuring number four is fighting against the authorities in your life that God has placed there. And you look at John chapter 6, you say, Brother Cody, I thought we were like kind of focusing on like the children of Israel in the wilderness, right? Well, this is kind of the children of Israel still, because we're still focusing on Jews. You know, children of Israel according to the flesh, of course. And it says here in John chapter 6, it says in verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee. What does that work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So this group of people are basically wanting to see a sign from Jesus Christ. And they're kind of, you know, show us a sign. And they're kind of giving them an example to kind of be like, hey, you know, our fathers, you know, got manna from heaven, you know, hey, maybe you can make that happen. But it says in verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And so Jesus is basically saying that he is that bread from heaven, as we're good to see here. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, children of Israel, they didn't get this. You know, they didn't understand, you know, those at least that murmured and complained, they didn't understand this concept here. But Jesus is basically expounding the fact that he's that bread of life. The manna is a representation of Jesus Christ. The difference being is that the people in the wilderness, they ate that manna and they hungered again and had to do it the next day. But Jesus basically talking about salvation here, that if you believe on him, it says there, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And so to get that bread of life is just by believing on Jesus Christ, putting your trust in him. And he says you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. That's a beautiful picture that is shown from the Old Testament to the New here. But look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I came down from heaven? And it goes on to say, you know, Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man could come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And he goes on and on and on. And he says in verse 47, really good, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so the last murmuring I want to mention here to kind of close off is murmuring against the Word of God. And I think I said some pretty offensive things this morning. I don't know. You can tell me afterwards. But we have a lot of things we could murmur about. And what's really detrimental to a Christian's life is when they murmur about the Word of God, murmur about the preaching of the Word of God. And if you don't like what I said, in the Old Testament, when people murmured against Moses and Aaron, they said, who are we that you murmur against us? You know, you murmur against the Lord. And, you know, I would take that same kind of stance, too. If you didn't like what I said, you're murmuring against God. You're murmuring against the Word of God. And we need not to be murmurers and complainers in any aspect of our life, but we definitely need to not murmur against what God has said. And that's the worst part when a Christian decides to buckle and kind of cave and not want to receive what God has to say about any aspect of life. And so we need to be people who are humble enough and content with the life that we have. Content we have a Bible. Content we have salvation. You know, and be content with just the simple things in life and not whine and complain about anything here. And Jesus called out the Pharisees or the Jews here for murmuring. And in fact, his own disciples were saying, this is a hard saying. Who could hear it? And, you know, obviously Jesus, you know, it says in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, added, he said unto them, does this offend you? And he doesn't stop. He doesn't like, does this offend you? I'm sorry, I'll back off. Now he keeps going. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, Jesus didn't back down from the preaching of his own word, because Jesus is the Word of God, right? He is that manna from heaven. And so we need to respond correctly to what God has to tell us for our lives and not murmur and complain about, oh, this commandment or that commandment, and just be content and just receive it and be corrected by it. And so from all those different things of murmuring and complaining, let's not murmur and be complainers in the Christian life. But if anything you take is just not to murmur at the Word of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, just thank you for every soul here that you've brought, Lord, and brought us safely, Lord. And Lord, just help us not to murmur, not to complain against you, Lord. And it's a really hard sin to keep control of. And so I just pray that this sermon, Lord, would at least make people aware when they could fall into that ditch, including myself, fall into that ditch of murmuring and complaining. And really, our murmuring and complainings are all against you, Lord. Just help us recognize that, Lord, and help us to be changed from what you've provided in your word for us, Lord. And just bless our day, Lord. Bless the preaching later on, Lord, and bless the soul winning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 44.